If you want to get your Bibles, we're going to continue in looking at the parable of the sower. And I was as I was walking up here tonight, I was trying to remember when we began this particular parable. I think it was 5 weeks ago that we actually started looking at this. And then I was out of town, and then we looked at it again, and then we were off for 2 weeks. So in case you don't remember, this is one of the parables of Jesus that we're looking at. And it is in the New Testament. In fact, look in Matthew chapter 13. Just briefly, look in Matthew chapter 13. And obviously, this is one of the more familiar parables to us. It's one that we know well. Begin in verse 3. Matthew 13, verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Matthew 13 and verse 6. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Look at verse 19 or verse 18. Therefore, Jesus says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. As you look at this parable, there's a lot of things that we're familiar with. There's a lot of things that we've already talked about. We talked in the first class about the sower himself, in recognition that all of us have the responsibility to sow the seed. Every time we have the opportunity to do it, we looked at the seed and noticed that the seed is the Word of God. And so when we have the responsibility to sow, the responsibility to sow is to take that which we already have and to go and teach it to others. It's not up to us, and it's not left to us to decide what we're to teach. We already have it in the Word of God. Then we've talked for the last couple classes about the soils. There's four different soils that this seed fell upon. And these four soils represent the four different hearts, the four different kinds of attitudes that people have towards the gospel. And the success that the gospel has, that the seed has, depends upon the heart, upon the soil, upon the attitude upon which it falls. And so a lot of what we need to do in our sowing of the seed is to make preparation of the soil, to help people to prepare their hearts to seek the Lord, to help people to prepare their hearts to want to do what's right, to want to seek after the Word of God. And so that's part of our responsibility as a sower. We looked last time, first spent some time looking at the wayside soil, that first soil that the seed fell upon, and notice that it represents those who do not believe because they've chosen not to understand. They've chosen not to understand because they have chosen themselves to harden their heart against the truth because they're not interested in it. That's the wayside soil. The seed falls upon it, but it's so hard that the seed cannot penetrate because that kind of attitude towards the Word of God is such that it's already made up its mind. It doesn't want anything to do with the Word of God. That's the wayside soil. We talked about the birds that are symbolized here, and that's Satan seeking every opportunity he can to come and snatch that word away. We talked about some of the reasons that people have a hardened heart. And we won't go through all of these again. These are just by way of reminder where we have been. And then we ask the question, do you know any wayside soils? Do you know anyone who has heard the word but their minds are already made up? Do you know anyone who has heard but they think the truth doesn't apply to them? They've heard, but then they go out and they live as they did before, or they hear, but they don't allow the word to penetrate. And so it's trampled in their hearts and goes untouched. Do you know anybody like that? I think we all know. I think we've all talked to some who could be described as wayside soils. And then this, I believe, is the last slide we got to last time. We'll pick up here and move on. We started talking about the stony or the rocky soil. And notice that this stony soil, this rocky soil, does not mean that the rock or the stone is right there at the surface. There is a thin layer of soil that's on top of that rock. And so fertility is not the problem with this soil, as it is with the wayside soil. This soil is fertile, but what's the problem? There's no depth to it. And you can have fertile soil, but if it has no depth, then what's going to happen is that plant is going to spring up immediately because it can't go down. It's got to come up, but it has no roots. It has no foundation to hold it there. We talked about this soil representing somebody who lacks strong convictions or earnestness. We talked about this soil as representing somebody who maybe is emotional, superficial, or an impulsive hearer. They hear something, they grab it without maybe even thinking about it, say, yep, that's what I'm going to do, without contemplating what's going to be involved, without counting the cost, as Jesus talked about. You know, when somebody becomes a Christian, they need to count the cost of what's involved in being a Christian. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But what was it that caused the demise of this soil? The seed got in it. It sprung up immediately. But what caused it to be destroyed? The sun. Why did the sun cause it to be destroyed? Say again.
Caused to wither away.
Caused to wither away. Why did it wither away? Roots couldn't go deep enough. The application Jesus makes is what? The sun is what? What is the sun in application? Persecutions, tribulations, trials. When someone becomes a Christian without thinking about, without counting the cost, sometimes they become a Christian, and then those trials, tribulations, persecutions come. They're not prepared for them, and what happens? They wither away. And we mentioned just briefly last time, this middle one, about sometimes people are won to Christ on the basis of some kind of frills. We mentioned last time, you know, some of what happens over in the Middle East or a lot of times in India where you have what many people call rice Christians. And it's not a term of endearment. It's a sad realization that some people have become Christians because missionaries there have promised to give them rice if they'll become Christians. And, you know, that's not a reason to become a Christian, at least not a biblical. It is a reason to become a Christian, but it's not a biblical reason to become a Christian. So they may see that and they may spring up immediately, but where's their foundation? Where's their root system? Into what are they growing? Where's their faith founded? And so think about this soil. Think about the stony soil and the application. Seed has to have depth in order for it to grow properly. Does this word, this is the seed, right? Our hearts need to allow this word to penetrate. And not just to get right below the surface. Not to just get in a little bit. But folks, we got to crack our hearts open and allow this seed to penetrate. Bible talks about being rooted and grounded in Christ. And if we're rooted or grounded in Christ, I'm coming to you, friend. What happens when trials come? What happens when tribulations come? If my roots go down deep into Christ, trials come, tribulations come, what happens? Can I handle it? Have you seen when we've had hurricanes? I'm still coming to you, friend. Have you seen when we've had hurricanes? Trees that are blown over by the hurricanes. Have you seen during the hurricanes trees that are not blown over by the hurricanes? Is there a difference in the root system? Some of those trees that blow over are those that are newly planted, right? They haven't had a chance for those roots to go down and to strengthen. But there's some trees that are huge. There's some trees that are massive, and they take the brunt of the storm more than some of these little ones that actually fall over. They feel that storm more, but it doesn't matter because their roots are so deep they can handle it. Okay, friend. Well,
later on, that person might be a little more receptive, but at a certain time in their life, it could be a wrong time to teach someone.
There are times when people are more receptive, perhaps, to the gospel than others. Especially if somebody's going through some life-altering, life-changing moment in life. They tend to be more receptive, whether that be the death of someone, whether that be a newborn baby, whether that be, life-altering events, for some reason, and I think God built us this way, make people think a little more spiritual sometimes. And so there are times when people may be more receptive, and we need to look out for those opportunities. Be aware of those things happening in people's lives. And yet, all along we still need to be planting so that we can be ready to talk to them when the right time, they may be resistant at first. But that doesn't mean that we don't approach them. It's interesting. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 35 and make the application for what we're talking about here. You can back up probably into verse 34. You can start in verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says, "My food," or Old King James says, "my meat." "My food, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Should that be our food? Should that be our substance? Should that be our, Jesus says, I can't live without doing the work of Jesus. I can't function. I mean, we can't live and function without food. Jesus says, I can't live and function without doing the work of God and finishing his work. Verse 35, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Isn't that what you say? There's 4 months, then we'll harvest, so there's no need to go and harvest now. We'll wait 4 months and then the time will be right. Jesus says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest." It's hard to know when somebody's going to be receptive. So what we need to do is to be, have we looked at this passage in this class? I can't remember. When Jesus says, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look," there's really no difference in those statements. Behold, what does that mean? Look. Lift up your eyes. Why? Because I want you to look. I mean, it's redundant. I mean, three times Jesus says, people, open your eyes. The fields are ready. Now, yes, some areas of the field are going to be more ready than others. Well, that's why that sower went out, and he was just spreading that seed wherever he went. And then he'd come back, and he'd find where that seed was taking root. And he'd work on it. Here's this stony soil. Is there anything that you and I can do to help someone who is stony soil? Or do we just say, you're just shallow faith. You're a sorry little shallow faith person. There's nothing I can do to help you.
We can till the ground so that we get some of the rocks out of the way.
We can till the ground. How do we do that? Huh? Some people's bedrock there is a little more firm than others, isn't it? Some people may take a little bit more work than others. Dirk, you got your hand up. Okay. Is that a big deal? Be consistent in our own faith and doing what God wants us to do. Let them see our example. Is it on this screen? No, it's on another screen. Maybe it's on this next screen. I want to get to it. Get up here. Yeah, there it is. Here's what happens with this faith. Sun comes out. These trials, tribulations come. And because their faith is shallow, Jesus says immediately they fall away. It's not that they hang around for a while. Jesus uses that word and says they immediately fell away. Sometimes those who respond impulsively, and this is again that soil. This is not wrong. Think about this. It's not wrong for someone to respond impulsively to the gospel. We want people to respond to the gospel, right? But we have a responsibility as teachers to help, first of all, to prepare that soil before they do respond. To help them to understand the costs that are involved in Christianity. To help them to understand that being baptized is not just so that you can get the free gift of salvation. That's involved. But being baptized, Romans chapter 6 says that we're raised to walk in what? I am walking a new life. It doesn't say that I'm raised to sit and be a bum in the church. I'm to walk. I'm to be active now in a new life, right?
I think that we fail it a lot of times because a new baby in Christ, we don't have a special class for him or assign someone to study with him and, so that they will mature and they won't leave when some little something happens.
Yep. That's a responsibility of brethren, is to look out for babes in Christ. Is your soil, is your faith deeper than a babe in Christ? Or should the question be, should your faith, should your soil, should your roots be deeper than a babe in Christ? Should be, right? What's our responsibility towards a babe in Christ? Many of them may have this kind of soil. And if it's not like this, it's going to be like this. Babe in Christ doesn't immediately have roots that are going to stabilize them in the midst of a storm. And so we have a responsibility to help them. But notice what happens with trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations are going to destroy those who are shallow rooted. But what are trials and tribulations going to do for somebody who's got deep faith? Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2 is one of those verses that you read and you get one of those funny looks on your face after you read it. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is that what you do when you're faced with various trials? You say, let me count my joys. Here's my joy, and I'm in trials right now. There's another one of my joys. It's what God says to do. And he doesn't just say, count it joy when you fall into various trials. Notice what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yes, sir?
When we read that, we have to distinguish between joy and happiness.
Yes, we do. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. We think, you know, I can't be real giddy happy when I'm facing trials. What's the difference? What's the difference between happiness and joy?
You need to rejoice in the results of the trials.
Okay. Rejoice in the results of the trial. Look at this. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing. The word knowing is a word that's pointing back to counting joy. How do you count it joy? Count it joy is the main verb. Knowing is saying, here's one way that you can count it joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Many of you have prayed for patience, right? That's it. You pray for it and you'll get it, but you won't like the way you get it. Why? Where does patience come from? Trials of your faith. So you prayed to have kids, right? Now you got them. Now you had them. You've got more patience now than you did before, right? Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing what? That when you go through these, going to produce patience. Who had to, Cain, your hand up?
We were weak, we are strong. And when you go through these trials, you have to lean upon God. And as you lean upon God, you are strengthened.
Look at what he says, and consider what Cain says, that when we go through these trials, we've got to lean upon God. If I don't lean upon God when I'm going through trials, what's going to happen to me? Chuck?
Also, you might read Romans 5, 3 and 4.
Yeah. Let's look at verse 4, and then we're going to look at Romans 5 is a good one to look at too. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If I want to lack nothing, read these verses backwards. If I want to lack nothing, if I want to be complete, if I want to be perfect, what do I need to let have its perfect work? Patience. Where do I get patience? From having my faith tested. So when my faith is being tested, what should I do? Count it joy. Because my faith is becoming stronger, I'm getting patience, and the point's going to come where I don't lack anything. That's why I should look at, one, look at the end result. Two, recognize that Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If I go through trials leaning upon God, what's going to happen? If that's where my, if, what is it, Colossians chapter 3, no, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, being rooted and grounded in Christ. If that's where my root system is, wrapped around Christ, leaning upon Christ, leaning upon God, I go through these trials, is it me that's standing up against these trials? Is it, whoa, God, I'm so strong, I've got all this. God, you can go take care of somebody else, I'm okay in this one. Forget that. It's all leaning upon God. Richard, you have your hand up?
Well, whenever we have tribulation or trial, after we get through feeling sorry for ourselves, we will stop and think about it. It has to be a situation that God trusted us enough to put in front of us or to allow to be there, because he also promised that he'd give us an escape route from every possible temptation there was or issue, that there was a way to get through.
Yep. Trusting in God, what does Proverbs chapter 3 say? Trust in the Lord with, you know that next word? All your heart, and lean not on what? Your own understanding. Folks, if we could ever perfect that verse, guess where our faith would be? But what do? Now, we trust Him with most of our heart, but God, I got to keep a little bit of my understanding, because you just don't understand, God. You know, I need a little bit of my understanding. And all your ways, there's another superlative. And all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's a challenge for us. But it's the challenge that God's calling upon us to do, because when that happens, think about this, come back to the soil. We got to keep coming back to the parable, because that's the whole point of this class. Think about the soil here. If I start off with stony soil, I don't have to stay stony soil. I don't have to stay thin layer of soil on top of a rock. If I lean upon God, if I study His Word, if I build my faith, then my roots are going to force their way somewhere. Chuck mentioned Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We do? We glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. I go through tribulations. What can the end result be? Hope. But there's tribulations and trials come, and I can either let them destroy me, or I can let them build me up. I can let them produce patience and faith in me that's even stronger after that trial is complete than when it began. You know, you think about If you're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. We go through this now, but that's what he said in chapter 5 is put your hope in God and put your hope in heaven, recognition that what we're going through now is not even a glimmer what we're going to be blessed with. Then this last point I want us to make. Though these people believe for a while, that's what Luke's account says, they believed. The Bible says that they fell away. Did these people become Christians? The seed came. The seed came into the soil. The soil accepted it, and it sprang up immediately. What's that an indication of? Isn't that what you want the seed to do? You plant the seed, and what do you want the seed to do? You want it to spring up. You want it to grow. You want it to blossom. They became a Christian. And you look in Luke chapter 8, and it says that, where is it? Luke chapter 8, verse 13. The ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Is it possible for a Christian to fall away? It is. The New Testament teaches that all over the place. And here's one place that it teaches that. What should then be, as we go back to that conversation about new converts, what then should be our focus for new converts? To do all we can to help them not fall away. Because you think about, what they're losing. You think about the fact that while they may not know all that you know about being a Christian, if they fall away, think about what they're turning their backs on. Do you know any stony soils? You know some wayside soils, Trudy? Yeah, that's a great way to build your faith. For anybody to build their faith is to go through and take a series of Bible correspondence courses. We've got, how many, Jeff? We've got 5 or 6 courses here at least that you can go through, and many of them are 20, 30 lessons each. But it's a great way to build. All it does is just get you into the Word of God. And any study help that's going to get you into the Word of God is going to build your faith, is going to deepen your root system, is going to allow you to deal with those persecutions that arise. Ruth? Yeah. Sometimes we're not patient enough, she says, with new converts because they don't know all that we know. I don't know if I want to skip ahead or not. I was going to skip ahead to the good ground because there's a comment. Are you in Luke chapter 8? We won't get this tonight. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, where it talks about the good ground. Jesus' application, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. And it's the last word in the verse, Luke 8, verse 15. They bear fruit with patience. What does that mean? I'm going out teaching people the gospel. What do I need to have when I'm teaching people the gospel? Perseverance. I need patience. When they become a Christian, what do I need to have? Patience. A lot of emphasis in the Bible upon having patience. Suppose that's why so many people pray for it, just not recognizing how we're going to receive it. Dirk?
Sometimes the stony soil has to go through tribulation in order to break through the rock.
Yeah.
Because it's what it takes. It takes conflict, put a hammer to a rock.
Yeah. Dirk says, sometimes it takes tribulations, even with that stony soil, for it to build the faith, for it to break through those rocks. Do you know anybody who hears the word quickly and then falls away? You ever known anybody who allowed emotions to be stirred and they make sudden impulse decisions? Don't point fingers, that's not nice. Anybody who obeys without counting the cost and commitment that's involved and all that would be required? Some people are easily excited. They're always starting projects but never completing them. I'm telling you, people, don't point at your husbands. That's not nice. Some people You know, sometimes that describes us. That we're impulsive, we make decisions, we start doing projects, and we don't finish them. Well, that doesn't need to describe us as Christians. It may describe your kitchen, it may describe, you know, some other areas of your home. It doesn't need to describe us as Christians. We don't need to start and then give up. It's not worth it. That tends to be a lot of what we do is to teach people, as Jackie says, teaching the gospel until they're baptized, and then we stop. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Matthew's version of the Great Commission? You start in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples, depending on your translation. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Really? You're supposed to teach somebody all that Jesus has taught? Do you do that before or after they're baptized? Say yes. Do you do that before or after they're baptized? Yes. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Sometimes we teach them some things that he's commanded, but we don't go ahead and teach them what Jesus says. We'll teach them some things so that we can get them in the baptistry. And then we don't teach them anything after that. And that's dangerous. That's not helpful to help people grow. Many of you are not aware that we do have a teaching program here for our new converts, where many of them go through a series of lessons that they're taught one-on-one, but that's not even enough. How many new converts do you know? If you pick up, it won't be complete, but if you pick up the My Opportunity packet that's out in the lobby, it always has our newest members. But if you were to look at that over the last year, our new converts over the last year, how many of them go to Bible class? How many of them are here on Sunday mornings going to Bible class? How many are here? There's Guadalupe Tipton. How many are here on Wednesday nights going to Bible class? Where's faith going to come from? Cain?
How many of them have I invited over to my house?
How many of them have I invited over to my house? That's a hard question, because probably the answer is almost the same for most of us. And it doesn't look good, does it? We've got a responsibility. If you had a new baby in your family, would you do anything for it? Or just, let it sit there. Let it lay there. Let it cry. When it started crying, would you do anything for it? I'll call it a nit because I don't know if it's a he or she. Would you do anything for it if it starts crying? Normally you would, because you can only put up with that for so long. But see, their crying is their way of saying, you know what? I need something here. When we have a new baby in the family, a babe in Christ, what do we do? Do we do anything for them? Do we help feed them and nurture them? When we start seeing warning signs, they might not cry. But when we don't see them at worship, guess what? That's their soul crying. Do we do anything? Sometimes we're negligent. We can give ourselves a hard time about that, but I don't know how far we can get through this. I think somebody may have had a hand up. Think about thorny soil and what it represents. The thorny soil, again, is fertile soil. I mean, the seed wouldn't have a chance if the soil wasn't fertile. So the soil is fertile, but it's crowded because there's something else in the soil. Where did these thorns come from? The seeds for the thorns were already in the soil. The seed, the Word of God's planted. It springs up. It grows. But there was something else in the soil with it that wasn't purged. Something else in the soil with it that wasn't removed. So the Word of God began to grow in this person's life, but so did some other things. And so these thorns come along, and these thorns begin to choke out, Jesus says, the Word of God. Thorny soil represents somebody who's a preoccupied here, somebody who's got a divided heart. They want to serve God, they want to serve Christ, but they're just so busy with other things. They want to do what's right, but they've got all of these other things in their life that there's no room for Christ. And so all of these other things begin to choke out the Word of God. If I had to venture where most of us fit, we'd fit in these last two soils. We'd fit in the thorny, or we fit in the good. Or we might have a mixture of the thorny and the good, right? We've got a little good soil in us. We've got a little thorny soil in us. Because we've allowed other things to be in our soil besides the Word of God. And those things are like weeds. Those thorns are like weeds. Weeds are hard to get rid of, aren't they? You pull them, you come back the next week, there they are again. You pull them and you come back the next week and then you get some of that, whatever you might use, that spray stuff, and you start spraying it all over them. And it's frustrating. But there's too much of this thorny soil in us. And we don't have time to look at all these, but Jesus, I think it's four different things that Jesus says these thorns do. There's four different kinds of thorns in this soil. There's the thorns that are represented by Jesus as just the cares of this world. Things in this life that I'm just concerned about. Things in this life I'm worrying about. Things in this life that I'm anxious about. I've got all of these cares of this world. Do we have any cares in our world? Anybody trying to balance a checkbook this week? Is that one of your cares? Is that one of your worries? Is that one of your anxieties? You know, anybody trying to pay the bills? Anybody trying to, you know, keep a job? Anybody looking for a job? We've all got these right here. We've all got the cares of the world. And you know what we do sometimes is exactly what Martha did. Remember when Jesus came, Mary and Martha's house? What was the difference between Mary and Martha on this occasion? Jesus went in, sat down. Where'd Mary go? She went to Jesus. She's going to listen to Jesus. Where'd Martha go? She's going to work. Was she doing bad stuff? Was she doing sinful stuff? Was she doing immoral things? What was she doing? She's trying to serve. Look in Luke chapter 10, where the bell's going to get us. But this passage, Luke chapter 10, fits perfectly into this discussion about the cares of the world. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at this one passage, and then the bell's probably going to nail us. Jesus comes to their house, Luke 10, very end of Luke 10. Verse 39, she had a sister, Martha had a sister named Mary. Martha welcomed into his house, by the way, in verse 38. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, verse 39, and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. If you put a period there, would that be like us? If you describe our life in relationship to God, the Lord, the church, serving the Lord, do we sometimes get distracted from doing that? Mm-hmm. Martha was distracted with what? She was distracted with much serving. I like the word much. She was not just distracted with serving. Martha was trying to go overboard. Wouldn't you if Jesus was in your house? You better believe it. With much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve me alone, to let me serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Does that sound like us? God, why is all of this happening? What does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Does that describe us? These are not necessarily bad things sometimes. They're just things. And we let them worry us. We let them distract us. We let them trouble us. And Jesus says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that part, which will not be taken away from her. What's going to happen if we devote ourselves to sitting at the feet of Jesus and building our faith? Instead of being distracted, instead of being concerned about all these cares of the world. Folks, these little cares, these little things about life that maybe are not wrong in and of themselves can choke the Word of God out just as much as immorality can choke the Word of God out if we don't purge those things from being the most important thing in our life. All right, we'll pick up here next week. Parable of the Sower is going into four sessions, I guess, right? All right.